Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's lovely again to see you out here this morning. And of course, this is the Lord's Day. We've had a wonderful camp, and we're now coming towards the end of it. This is the last session here at the camp, and then we'll continue on this study this evening. Now, today, we want to look at a subject called the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. So please turn to the Gospel of Matthew 27. The Gospel of Matthew 27, and we'll commence reading from verse 11. And we'll just read a couple of verses there, then we'll go down towards the end of that chapter. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now please go down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they washed him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. We'll leave the reading there, and we'll know that God brought a blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again, we give thee thanks for this Lord's Day. We thank thee, Father, that we can gather around your word. We thank thee for the folks that are here. We thank thee for the folks that would be listening in on the live stream. We thank thee, Father, for those that would listen to this at another time. And would you pray, Lord, that whatever is said and done might glorify thee. We ask, Lord, that we might exalt the name of our Savior this day. And again, we pray that let no man be seen, save Jesus only, And we'll be careful to give thee the praise and the honour and the glory in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Today I'd like to bring a study to you which I consider to be a very solemn study. It'll take us back to just before the crucifixion, to that sham trial that our Lord endured the night before his death on Calvary. He had finished his traveling through the country. We've already looked at that going through this week, starting off in Bethlehem and going to Bethsaida and going to Bethabara and going through Bethesda, Bethpage and Bethany. And so he traveled right through Israel. And his traveling through the country had come, as it were, to a final destination. And it was a time when our Lord allowed men to have their way with him. Remember, during many of the studies we have had, we saw these men that wanted to kill him, wanted to take him, wanted to crucify him, and so forth. And he walks through the midst of them. His time was not yet. But now he's allowing men to have their way with him. Folks, it will take both services today to complete this little meditation. I could not do it justice in one meeting, so we'll split it in half. And we'll get some this morning and some this evening. So our meditation today will be on our Lord Jesus Christ and the crown of thorns which he wore when he suffered during those last hours just prior to his death. But before we enter into, as it were, the common hall of Pilate, the Roman governor, and see the depths of shame and humiliation our Lord went through and the suffering he bore, I want us to pause for a quiet moment and think of the one who is going to be put to this shame. Today, folks, before I get into the message proper, I would like us to take a few minutes just to contemplate his person. And then we'll consider his power. And then we'll behold the man. Like Pilate said, behold the man. That word behold is gaze upon him. Give your attention to him. Look at him. Behold the man. Who is this person that has set it naught? Who is this one of whom Pilate says, I find no fault in him? Who is this one denied even by his closest friend, Peter? Who is this prisoner who has been subjected to the shame, to the ignominy, to the scourging, to the beating, to the mocking? Who is this person that was in agony in the garden as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Well, of course we know. He is the Lord Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He is God Almighty. He is deity, and he's letting men have their way with him. And he was suffering. And he was in agony. And he's going through all this for you and for me. And folks, this is the one of whom Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 2, 6-8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God, who is God the Son. I want us to remember the excellency of his person. I want us to remember the glory of his majesty. This is the creator of all that we know. He's the creator of all that we know and see, and what we don't know and what we don't see. The word of God said, in relation to God himself, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the one of whom the Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Hebrews 1:6. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. And on top of all that, he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types. He is the fulfillment of the Lamb. We saw that during the week, prophesied in Genesis 22 by Abraham 1,870 years ago. The question was asked, "Where is the Lamb?" And John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2 speaks of the red heifer being without spot and without blemish. And this is a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ, without blemish and without spot. In Isaiah 52:53, it talks about him being marred more than any man. It talks about him being despised and rejected. It talks him as a tender plant growing up in a rebellious nation. In Psalm 22, it talks about him being pierced, my hands and my feet. Starts off with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the one of whom Daniel said would come, Messiah the Prince. And there are literally hundreds more types in the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. I don't know about you, but sometimes I would like to imagine certain places that I would like to be when the Lord was on earth. And whenever the two disciples were returning from Jerusalem and going to their home, in Luke 24 and verse 27, it says this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He spoke about the types. He was teaching on the types. He's in Genesis, he's in Exodus, he's in Leviticus, he's in Numbers, he's in Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, he's in all the major prophets, he's in the minor prophets, he's in all the scriptures. He expounded unto them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That would have been a tremendous time to be walking with the Lord. Folks, this is the Messiah. This is the one I want us today to fix our gaze upon. This is the one with the omniscience. This is the one who is omnipotent. And he could have condemned all those that laid hands on him to an early grave. But he allowed men to have their way with him. This is the one we're going to study. The one who wore that crown of thorns, which was so cruelly placed on his head and pressed into his lovely brow. There are seven things I hope to bring out in relation to this crown today. First of all, there's the material of the crown. Then there is the making of the crown. Then we look at the misery of the crown. Then we look at the mockery of the crown. Then we look at the meaning of the crown. Then we will look at the mystery of the crown. And lastly, we'll look at the message of the crown. The material, the making, the misery, the mockery, the meaning, the mystery, the message of the crown. We'll just have time to look at three of them this morning and the rest of them this evening. So the first thing we will look at is the material of the crown. What was this crown made from? It's an easy question, isn't it? Was it gold? When we think of a crown, what do we think of? What was this crown made from? Was it a golden crown? Was it a beautiful silver crown? Maybe even an inferior metal crown? After all, kings and queens and princes and princesses are crowned, usually with expensive golden or silver crowns, decked with precious jewels. What was this crown made from, which was adorned by our Savior? What sort of material was used to make the crown? Well, folks, what do we think of when we think of expensive crowns? Beautiful, shiny, gold, silver, diamonds, emeralds, rubies, expensive. When I was putting this together, I looked up in relation to the crown jewels. That's what came to my mind. Being a Brit, I was thinking of the crown jewels. I'm an Australian now, by the way. The crown jewels are kept in what they call the Jewel House. And they are in the Martin Tower in the Tower of London. There are 142 different pieces. Crowns, scepters, rings, orbs, etc. And they are said to be priceless. The pink star diamond alone in one of the crowns is valued at $90 million. But folks, there was no pink star diamond in this crown. This crown was made of the cheapest materials. This crown was made from a thorny bush. No gold, no silver, no jewels for our Lord, just thorns. Folks, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine, but he was crowned with thorns. Now, folks, let us remember or be reminded that when this world was made, there was not a thorn anywhere. There was not a thorn on any plant. There was not a thorn on any flower. There was not a thorn or a seed of a thorn in any part of the soil. Thorns were not part of the perfect creation, which God called very good. Just for a moment, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. It'll do us good to be reminded of these things. Genesis chapter 1, and I'll go through it fairly quickly, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was very good. Then down to verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Now down to verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then when you go down to verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so all that God made was good. And everything together he classified as very good. It says very good in verse 31. In the perfect creation, the roses bloomed without a thorn. The berries of the field brought forth their fruit without a thorn. no thorns, no thistles anywhere in creation. It was a thornless world. Genesis 3:17 and 18 tells us that thorns and thistles came as a result of man's sin. We know the whole story where man sinned in the garden and the Lord cursed the ground and it brought forth thorns and thistles. It was as a result of man's sin. When man, Adam, sinned, sin brought forth the curse, which brings in the origin of the thorn. Please remember this. The curse brings forth the origin of the thorn. And as I started studying this thorn, I was reading up in relation to Israel. And to my knowledge, the thorn is always used in a negative sense in Scripture. The thorn is always used in a negative sense in Scripture. 51 times thorns are mentioned in the Word of God. I just want to highlight a few to you. Just a few examples will suffice. Numbers 33 and verse 55 says this: "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, they shall become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides." And when we're looking at these negative descriptions of the thorns, they have lessons to teach us. And folks, if you want to enjoy your inheritance that God has given you, that's what he's saying to the nation of Israel. You need to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And folks, if you want to enjoy your inheritance, you need to drive out the old inhabitants of the land. Get rid of the things you used to do and make the Lord Lord of your life. Put him in first place of your life, as we learned this morning. Get rid of those old habits. Die to self. Deal with the flesh. Deny the world. Numbers 33:55. Then in Jeremiah 12:13, we got to expound them all. It says this: "They have sown wheat, but have reaped thorns." Negative. Hosea 9 and verse 6, "Thorns shall be in their tabernacles." Matthew, Mark, and Luke, "The seed fell among thorns, and the thorns choked the seed." Proverbs 15:19, "The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns." Isaiah 33:12, "The people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire." And even the Apostle Paul, even he himself, said he had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, he said, "I've got a thorn in the flesh." And he asked the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord says, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." So the thorn is used in a negative way all through Scripture. Matthew 27 and verse 29 again: "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head." They, these soldiers, and there were many, would have no trouble getting these branches of thorns. There are at least 25 known varieties of thorn bushes in Israel. And some of the thorns grow up to 6 inches or 150 millimeter, if you like. Quite long, some of those thorns. And this is the material of the crown. Thorns. And thorns came as a result of sin. This brings us to the second point, the making of the crown. I don't think we have any doubt on what the material of the crown is. The making of the crown. It says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns." This crown of thorns was made by man's hands. Verse 29 says, and when they, the soldiers, had plaited a crown of thorns, they, the soldiers, put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Remember that. And they, the soldiers, bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They plaited a crown of thorns. This crown of thorns was made by man's hands. They, the soldiers. And if you go down through that chapter from verse 28 to verse 36, you'll see that they are mentioned 16 times. They. Look at verse 30. They spit on him. Verse 31, they had mocked him. Verse 32, they came out. Verse 32 again, they found a man of Cyrene. And when they, verse 33, verse 34, they gave him vinegar. Verse 35, then they crucified him. And on down the next few verses as well. They. 16 times these soldiers are referenced. They were united in making this crown. They worked as one. They had one thought. They had one purpose in mind. They had one objective, if you like. They had one goal to complete. Let's make a crown. Let's make a fool out of this fella. Let's crown him. Well, how can we crown him? There's no crowns. Well, let's get some of those old thorny bushes and we'll make a crown. Now, folks, what they purposed in their heart, they completed. But praise God, the one they crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, according to the Book of Manners and Customs of the day, it would be almost impossible to make this crown and intertwine these branches without pricking your fingers or scratching your hands in some way. Blood would be shed. And in doing this, their blood would be identified with the curse. The thorns. Thorns came forth as a result of the curse. And as these soldiers would intertwine these long branches with big thorns, they would shed blood on the thorns. But then, when the thorns were pressed into the brow of our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed for us would cover the blood of man which was on the thorns, which was a result of the curse, as a result of man's sin. And in a sense, we would see the covering in action. Man's blood is shed as a result of the curse, the thorn. Christ's blood is shed and provided a covering. And folks, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are immediately covered with the imputed righteousness of Christ. His blood avails for us. The curse of sin is dealt with. And God the Father looks down. And no longer does he see us in our sin, but he sees us in Christ. Sometimes it takes me just a moment to reflect on who we are. And we were talking about the lordship of our lives this morning. Brother Ben did a great job. We are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are in his family. What ought we to do at the beginning of every day? Put him first. He is Lord in our lives. He dealt with the curse of sin. And God the Father looks down, just like that refiner. And when the gold is being refined, and when it's being melted in the pot, and the refiner sees some of the dross coming to the surface. He takes something and takes the dross off that pot, and he looks down and he sees a reflection of himself. And listen, folks, God is working in us, and we're not perfect. And sometimes he allows things to come into our lives that the dross might come to the surface, that he might deal with it, so that when he looks down, he will see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. It's an amazing thing. The Lord spends 6 days doing the whole of creation, but he's continually working in us, day after day, year after year, decade after decade. He's continually working in us. The material of the crown, of course, was the thorns. The making of the crowns, the soldiers got involved. The third thing we want to look at is the misery of the crown. The misery of the crown. Matthew 27, verse 29 says, they put it upon his head. Some of these things are very difficult to speak about. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think he left heaven's glory and he laid aside his glory was veiled, as it were, during the time he spent here on earth. And when we think of all the good that he went about doing, and how he was rejected time after time after time. And then it comes to this. And he allows man to have their way with him. And to place this ugly crown of thorns on our Savior's head. It's hard to contemplate. It's hard to contemplate that he would sit there. And that he would allow them to do that. The material of the crown, the making of the crown, the misery of the crown. They put it upon his head. The material is gathered. The crown is made. And the Lord Jesus sat before them. Do you not think he knew every detail of what was going to happen? Of course he did. But he allowed it to happen. They, the soldiers, spit on him. I can't think of anything more ugly than someone spitting on you. And they humiliate him. And they mock him. The holy, sinless, pure Son of God in the hands of cruel men. After the mocking, they scourged him. His back would have been like furrows in a field. The whips in those days would have had intertwined pieces of metal in them. Leather whips, a cat of nine tails, if you like. And when he would have been whipped, he would have been hung over some sort of a post so that his back would have been torqued. It would have been tight. And when they whipped him, they just didn't do it gently. These were rough Roman soldiers. And they would lay into him, and then they would pull those whips off his back, and thus ripping the whole back. They scourged him. And they whipped him. Then they take this crown of thorns, and in a mock coronation, they place it on our Savior's head. Remember, he has just been whipped. He has just been beaten. He has just been scourged. He has been punched. He has been spat upon. Agony upon agony. And I don't believe for one moment that these soldiers were Gentile in any way. Especially when they placed those crown of thorns on our Savior's head. And they would make sure that those crowns, those crown of thorns, those thorns would be pressed and pushed down well into our Savior's brow. Matthew 27, verse 30 says this, and they spit upon him. It wasn't just one soldier. It says they. Could have been several soldiers just spitting upon our Lord. and the spittle and the saliva would be running down his face and down his body. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Our Lord, sitting in front of them, and they mock him, and they put a reed in his right hand. And our Lord, omnipotent, omniscient, knowing everything, knowing what they're going to do with that reed, he held on to it until they came and took it off him and beat him on the head with that reed. They spit upon him and they took the reed and smote him on the head. He held that reed knowing that these cruel soldiers would take it back and beat it upon him. And it is here we see that our Lord Jesus is now bearing, as it were, the results of man's sin. After the fall, when God allowed the thorns to come forth, God allows my curse, as it were, to be placed on the head of his only begotten Son, our substitute, Jesus Christ. Just think of the misery and the pain our Lord endured. Those thorns pressing down into the most tender part of his brow, right into his temple. And perhaps I read in one of the books, perhaps these thorns would have been pushed right down into his eye sockets. And yet, folks, when we think of all those things, all this was nothing compared to what he would suffer during those hours of darkness when he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. But down would run the blood of our Savior, our Creator, our God. Folks, we really have no cause to complain, have we? We really have no cause to complain when we contemplate what our Savior has gone through for us. Even Paul, who suffered so much, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And folks, if you think you're suffering, it's only light affliction. If you think you're suffering, it's only for a moment. One day the Lord will return, could be today, and take us home to be with himself. Paul again in Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And these brutal soldiers beat him. And they stood there. And they gazed upon him. And they mocked him. Isaiah 52 again says, "His visage was so marred, more than any man." In the original Hebrew, it means he was unrecognizable as a man. Not just that you couldn't recognize him as Jesus, he was unrecognizable as a man. They had beaten him so much, he was marred more than any man. In Psalm 22, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They laughed me to scorn. They gaped upon me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." I don't know if you know what a potsherd is, but when they're making pottery, sometimes pots crack and break. And sometimes there's little bits of the pottery that stays within the kiln. And they put a new pot in, take it out, put a new pot in, take it out. Meanwhile, this little piece that stays in there, it becomes just dust. There's not any substance left in it. And they tried to pick it up. It's so dry, it just crumbles in your hand. That's what a potsherd is. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." No wonder Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. Behold the man. Gaze upon him. Behold his misery." And folks, it's good for us to be reminded every now and again of what our Savior suffered on our behalf. I wouldn't recommend that you go through it every week, but it's good that we are reminded from time to time. Think of the extra agony as they beat upon those thorns. As I thought about that, I thought, well, have you ever had a splinter? Or have you ever had a little bit of grit in your eye? And when you press upon it, how much more painful it becomes. Imagine those thorns and these rough, brutal soldiers beating upon those thorns and knocking them further down into the brow of our Savior to inflict more pain as they drove those thorns into the tender parts of his head. Folks, here we see the cruelty of man and how depraved they can become. But we also see the resolve of our Savior to go to the cross as our substitute. Listen, folks, we sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." He could have. He could have taken that reed with the strength of omnipotence and condemned every one of them to an early grave. You want this reed? I'll tell you what I'll do with this reed. You, and you. Down you go. It could have. It could have caused the ground to open up and swallow them all up as he did in the days of Korah. But no. He bears all the misery and all the pain willingly. He despises what is going on, but he endures it for us, for you, and for me. The Creator being subjected to all this by his own creation. A crown of agony on his head. But it was his heart that was aching with pain. The misery of the crown. And folks, at this family camp time, where we've had so much fun and fellowship and ministry and singing. Wasn't it good to sing for an hour last night around the piano? We've had a blessed time. But it's a timely reminder that if you're not saved, and I know most of you now by name, praise God, it's good to know you and to speak to you, but I don't know everyone, whether everyone's saved or not. And those that are listening in on live stream, and those that perhaps will listen sometime down the track. And if you're not saved, and if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who bore this crown of thorns is the one who died for you. The one who wore this crown of thorns is the one who went to the cross to bear your sins, to bear my sins in his body on the tree from which he was buried and rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life. The word of God says to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The material of the crown, the making of the crown, the misery of the crown. Tonight, folks, we will continue with this subject. And we'll look at this subject under another four headings. The mockery of the crown. The meaning of the crown. The mystery of the crown. And the message of the crown. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's difficult to read these portions of Scripture. But Father, they are the inspired Word of God. And they're there for a reason for us to learn. And for us to contemplate. And for us to realize what our Savior has gone through that we might be saved. And so Father, I hope that it would encourage us to live godly lives before Thee. Because of the cost that was involved. We thank thee that we are redeemed back to thee. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, oh, without blemish and without spot. Father, again, we give thee thanks for this morning hour. We do pray that you just bless the remainder of this day. Give traveling mercies back to the church for this evening. And we'd be careful to give you the praise and the glory in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Les.